Well, this afternoon, we're going to finish our study in the book of Colossae. The last time we left off with Colossians chapter 3, and if you're familiar with that book, at the end of that chapter, or really throughout the whole chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking basically about the importance of appropriate interpersonal relationships, husbands and wives. And at the end of that chapter, he talks about the attitudes of those that are considered servants or slaves of others, and how their work should be done in such a way as if they were working for God and not for man, and that they should be mindful of their behavior, of their attitudes, of how they express themselves, and of their service. As he said, you should be conducting yourself as if you were working for God and not for man. And then it goes into the fourth chapter, which we're going to study this afternoon for a few minutes, and it's really a continuation of the thoughts. And when we think about this idea of servitude or slavery, we realize that it's not a contemporary issue. This is not something that just came about in the 1800s, but really has been an unfortunate aspect of humanity for thousands and thousands of years, this idea of slavery or servitude. I don't understand why. I can't, in my mind, comprehend the desire or justification to own someone else as if they were property. But that's the way it was. We can't change it. That was a culture in this day and time. The Apostle Paul recognizes it. It has been the culture throughout many ages. It doesn't make it right, but it's just the way it was. Paul acknowledges that that culture, that economy of servitude exists. And so in order to encourage people to act appropriately, he addresses, as I said, the servants at the end of chapter 3, and he also addresses those who are considered themselves masters or owners at the beginning of chapter 4. He says in chapter 4 and verse 1, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Now, they had a responsibility to act appropriately as members of the body of Christ. In this day and time, those who were considered servants, the group that is addressed in the previous verses at the end of chapter 3, had absolutely zero rights under the law at that time. They could not take their masters to court for abuse or for maltreatment. They had no rights whatsoever. They had no rights to own property unless it was granted to them by their masters. And so basically they were nothing more than objects, if you will. The Apostle Paul said, as masters, I don't want you to treat your people with such indifference as if they were a horse or a wagon or a cart or some other type of material possession. They are people, and so you should treat them appropriately, given to them that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You are not your own person any more than that person who works for you is their own person. And so as you implore to God to give you blessings, to provide to you, to take care of you, you have that same responsibility toward those individuals that are considered your servants. Be civil to them. Be kind to them. Be just to them. Be generous to them and provide to them as you ask God to provide to you. And that was a mindset that he wanted them to have. And he wanted them to be prayerful in their doings and to consider God's guidance in all that they do, but also to keep in mind that everything they have, regardless of what it may be, they should realize it's because of the blessings of God, and they should be thankful. He continues in verse 3, "Withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." The Apostle Paul realized that he had a tremendous responsibility that had been laid upon him, and that was the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Starting with the time that he was converted on the road to Damascus, up until now and up until the very end of his life, his burden was to preach the gospel of Christ. He said, but I can't do this alone. I need the help, the insistence, and the encouragement of my brothers and sisters in Christ. So I know my responsibility, but I want you to assist me with that by your encouragement and by your prayers. I want God to be able to give me open doors of opportunity in order that I might preach, because I know that's my lot in life, just as he said, that I might make it manifest, the preaching of the gospel, as I ought to speak. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. He continues in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And so we have the question posed before us, or that is brought to our mind, how in the world do we walk in wisdom? Paul has given us two challenges here. He's given the church at Colossae two challenges. And keep in mind that he has probably not met any of these brethren outside of Epaphras, who is mentioned in the first chapter, and who Damian mentioned in his verses this morning when he spoke from chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Epaphras was a man that was a very hard worker, very influential, not only in the city of Colossae, but also very likely in the cities of Hierapolis, as well as Laodicea, to whom this letter is already addressed. You had the city of Colossae, which was located on a main thoroughfare, a main road, much like our I-4, I-95. Much travel coming and going, people from different regions traveling through that area. You had the city of Hierapolis, which was about 12 miles away on one side of the valley, and the city of Laodicea, which was about 10 miles away on the other side of the valley. And Epaphras was well known among all these congregations, but Paul wasn't. And so most of these folks outside of Epaphras, and maybe his family, maybe a traveler or two that had accompanied Epaphras to the city of Rome to see the Apostle Paul, had probably never even met Paul. But here he was giving these congregations this challenge. Number one, to walk in wisdom toward those or them that are without. And number two, redeeming the time. Two responsibilities that they have, to walk in wisdom. But the question is, how does one walk in wisdom? Well, he answers that question in the very next verse. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer every man. When I was growing up, it was very common among the denomination with whom I worshiped to have preachers that would get up and rant and rave and holler and scream and talk about the confrontations that they engaged in when it came to talking about the Bible or talking about the doctrine. It was very common for me to hear men and the members of the church with whom I worshiped back when I was a kid talk about the fact that they had put somebody in their place, they had set someone straight, they had nailed someone to the wall, all the while indicated that the way in which they handled people was often very rough, very gruff, very, well, inappropriate, just by getting in people's face. The Apostle Paul said that's not how you deal with people. We can stand up, we can have conviction, we can be courageous in the things that we say, but the Apostle Paul says if you want to walk in wisdom, if you want to act wisely as a Christian should, this is how you're going to conduct yourself. You're going to be careful with your speech. You're going to be gracious and kind with your answers. You're going to season your speech with salt. That is, make your speech and your responses, your challenges to other people, not abrasive, not angry, not offensive, but rather that which should be appealing to them. Just as we salt food to bring out the flavor, you should approach things in such a way that when you present the gospel or the truth to somebody, they should maybe not agree with you, but they should appreciate what you have to say and the conviction and the kindness with which you present it. You want to know how to walk in wisdom? Read verse 6. I want to know how to walk in wisdom? Read verse 6 when it comes to dealing with other people. And keep in mind, as we said at the beginning of this, throughout this book, but especially in the third chapter, the Apostle Paul spends a great deal of time talking about interpersonal relationships and how we interact with each other. And here, after talking about all these other types of relationships, he talks about the relationship between those of us that are members of the body of Christ and those that are without, that is, non-Christians. He says in verse 7, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts." Tychicus was someone that had traveled with and traveled for Paul, had been assigned to various areas, had gone to different congregations and different churches. I believe he's mentioned in the book of Philemon. He is an individual that is just set and determined to do whatever the Apostle Paul or whatever the work of the church warranted. And so if he needed to travel someplace, and it may be dangerous, Tychicus was going to do that. And notice how he refers to him. He refers to him as a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant. Now, as he introduces some of these different people, as he finishes this letter to the church of Colossae, I want us to notice that he gives some different descriptors about these people and refers to them in different ways, like fellow servant, faithful minister. But when we get down to one certain individual towards the end of this chapter, he leaves those off, leaves those descriptors off, and we'll talk about that momentarily. But here we have Tychicus, who has been sent to the church of Colossae in order that they might be encouraged, that ideas and thoughts and words could be exchanged, that they could find out what the Apostle Paul wants them to do, and he could find out how well they're doing. Now, let us keep in mind, and we've talked about this before, in the city of Colossae, and certainly Hierapolis and Laodicea were the very same way, that this was a cultural mixing pot. And one of the issues with the Church of Colossae, and very likely these other congregations, these churches had grown very, very quickly. And the gospel had spread very quickly. But because there was so much infusion of different ideas, different thoughts, different doctrines, different religious backgrounds, that a lot of folks couldn't let go of those things. And they embraced Christ. They embraced the gospel. They embraced the teaching of the apostles. But it was difficult for them to let go of their pagan and their Jewish attributes that they had grown up with. And so that's why in the book of Colossae, as well as many other writings, the Apostle Paul went to such great efforts to show them that Christ is all sufficient. The gospel is all sufficient. The church is all sufficient. And so you can lay aside all of these things that were of no value, no use to you whatsoever, spiritually speaking, and embrace Christ and the gospel alone. And so it was important for Epaphras, for Tychicus, for Onesimus, for others, Aristarchus, who is mentioned here also, for others to continue to go back and forth and to encourage these individuals on the all-sufficiency of Christ and of the gospel of Christ. And so this exchange of thoughts and ideas and information, as these folks traveled from Rome to Colossae and Rome to Laodicea and Rome and Hierapolis and other places, because as we recall, the Apostle Paul here is in the city of Rome. He is imprisoned during his first imprisonment there. He can't go to these places himself, so he has to send these folks back and forth in order that the purity of the church remain as it should. He says in verse 9, "With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here." We remember the story of Onesimus, the fleeing slave who had once belonged to Philemon, and the Apostle Paul had taken him in, had converted him, had written on Onesimus's behalf to Philemon that, "I know he ran away, he acknowledges that was wrong, he's a good fellow now, I want you to take him back. I want you to treat him as a brother of Christ." Onesimus, like Tychicus, is referred to as beloved, as valuable, as productive in the gospel of Christ. In verse 10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas." Now, there's some dispute as to whether or not this is Barnabas' nephew or Barnabas' cousin, but he was a blood relative of Barnabas in some way. "Touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him." Now, we know that Mark had, he had some problems as a young man and had decided he wasn't going to travel with the Apostle Paul anymore and decided he was going to go back home. And because of this, it caused kind of a dispute between the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas wanted to take Mark, and Paul said, you know, he left us once, he could do it again. And because of that, Barnabas and Paul, not out of anger, but they just kind of split ways, and they went this way and that way in opposite directions in order to preach the gospel of Christ. But now we see Mark has matured, he's grown up some, and the Apostle Paul here in this 10th verse is actually endorsing Mark. And it's quite likely because people had heard, perhaps through the grapevine or whatever, that at one time Mark had strayed away, and there may have been some questions as to his stability or to his integrity. The Apostle Paul said, what's done is done. We can't change it. We know that he's made things right, and now I want you to treat him as he should be treated, that is, a fellow laborer and someone who is trusted. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. These were his group, those who encouraged, supported, who provided physical support to him, who delivered letters, who delivered messages back and forth. This was his core group in this period of time, in this region, of individuals whom Paul had endorsed and was encouraging the church at Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis to accept these men as they would accept the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently you for in prayer, for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete, that is, completely filled, in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and for them that are in Laodicea, and them that are in Hierapolis. Now, we've already talked about these two cities, very geographically close by, more than likely the result of Epaphras or his close associates spreading the gospel in that area. The Apostle Paul says, he has my full encouragement and endorsement. And you treat him with respect and listen to what he has to say. He mentions Luke, the beloved physician, and also Demas greet you. Now, it's interesting, as I said a moment ago, that all of these individuals that the Apostle Paul has mentioned, he's given descriptors such as beloved, fellow laborer, worker. But then he gets down to Demas. And he says, Demas, by the way, says hello. It's wondered by some scholars that if perhaps Demas wasn't at that time already showing signs of fragility, if you will. We know eventually, and I don't know exactly how long it was after this, but eventually the Apostle Paul would write that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He was there with Paul in body, but it doesn't appear to be that he was there with the Apostle Paul in spirit. He was just kind of there. So Epaphras and Onesimus and Tychicus, and Aristarchus, and Luke, all of these fellows that have worked so hard, and then there's Demas. I would wonder if we were around the Apostle Paul, how he would describe us, and in what lot we would be thrown if he were sending our salutations to some place. Just, that's a freebie, just something to think about. He says in verse 15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. Obviously, Nymphas was an influential member there, someone who was core to the congregation, someone who was important to the congregation there at Laodicea. They didn't have a separate building as we enjoy today, but as so many places in the world, even yet today, exist, the congregation met and worshiped in the home of this man, Nymphas. He says in verse 16, when this epistle is read among you, cause it that it be read among the church at Laodicea, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. I don't know exactly what happened to that epistle. We do know Laodicea is mentioned again over toward the end of the third chapter in the book of Revelation. You remember they were the congregation whom the Apostle Paul says, "You're not cold, you're not hot, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." They had the right structure. They had the right training. They had the right education. They had the right motivation. But yet the people themselves just were not engaged. And in fact, as the writer of Revelation, as John relays to us, it had gotten to the point to where they were just kind of blind to their own faults. And they couldn't see how far they had slipped as a congregation. They had the same upbringing. They had the same direction as these other congregations, such as Colossae and others. But for whatever reason, they begin to slide away. And John said there in Revelation chapter 3, toward the end of that chapter, we just can't have this. God's not going to accept it. And you need to look at yourself in the mirror as a congregation. You need to figure out where you're going and what you want and get back on the right path. Paul continues in verse 17 of this fourth chapter, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Now, we don't know if he was dealing with some personal issues, some spiritual issues. We don't know if there were challenges that were about to consume him. And indeed, there were a great many challenges. Like I said, such a mix of different cultures and religions and backgrounds and beliefs. And it would have been difficult for any leader or teacher in a congregation to constantly have to answer questions and challenges. What if this? What if that? Why not this? Why not that? But Archippus, the Apostle Paul says, encourage him to stand fast and to hold his ground and to take heed to the ministry that he's been given. Verse 18, "The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you. Amen." I'm sure it was his desire to somehow, some way, meet with these brethren face to face, but until then, by the messenger of Tychicus and the messenger of Onesimus, he would get these words to the congregation and receive word back eventually about how they were doing and how they had received his instruction. Well, that's all I have to say on Colossians chapter 4. I hope there's something there that was a benefit to you, found interesting. We want to extend the gospel invitation at this time. If there's one subject to the gospel call, why don't you come forward while we stand and sing?